We turn this morning for our scripture lesson to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. The public reading of God's word comes from the New King James version of Holy Scripture. We continue this morning our series on the feasts of Scripture. And we come this morning to the Feast of Trumpets. Let us hear God's word. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day, do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain. The Lord bless that reading of his holy word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, looking this morning at verses 23 through 25. Our series is titled The Feasts of the Lord, and this fifth sermon in the series, The Feast of Trumpets, The Loud Feast. The words of our text read as follows. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. In making our way through Leviticus 23, during this present series, we have encountered two parallel movements within the chapter. First of all, we have encountered a movement of time. With the exception of the weekly Sabbath, the feasts outlined in this chapter, given by the Lord to Moses, follow that religious calendar that was instituted at the Exodus for use by the children of Israel in after years. The first month was titled Nisan or Nisan, which later became known as Abib, and during that month the children of Israel celebrated the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the offering of the first fruits. And then the chapter jumps forward to the third month, Sivan or Sivan, the equivalent of May or June, in which was held the Feast of Weeks. And now we come to the seventh month, which was known as Tishri, September or October, as we would call the months, in which was found the Feast of Trumpets, or New Moon, and also, as we shall see, the Day of Atonement and the Feast or Festival of Booths. You may recall from earlier in the series that we noted that this religious calendar given to the children of Israel was really superimposed upon the civic calendar that was already in operation amongst the people of God. Why would God give the children of Israel another calendar? Well, surely to remind them that for all the civic duties that befell them, they were, as the Lord's people, to march, as it were, to a different schedule, a different agenda. And so it is for us. We can organize our lives around a financial calendar, a business calendar, an academic calendar. But what comes powerfully through Scripture is the responsibility that is ours to march to the schedule, the agenda that belongs to the Lord. There is then in this chapter a movement of time. But there is also a movement of focus. In Leviticus 23 we have what is called God's calendar of redeeming grace, or as has alternatively being stated, the calendar of divine redemption. And so we find through these various feasts and festivals an unfolding of what God has done in the history of the church, with a reminder of how we are to respond to these great redemptive acts of God's grace. Besides the weekly Sabbath, we have noted the Passover, a reminder, a powerful reminder to the people of God of that redemption brought about by his grace at the Exodus, a redemption or a deliverance that was from enslavement, a symbol of the enslavement that is ours by nature to sin. And then we see from the Feast of Unleavened Bread a reminder of Christ, the only one who by nature lived a life without leaven, without sin. And yet we are reminded through the Feast of Unleavened Bread that living in the power of the resurrection, we too can live lives without leaven as we seek the grace of God to purge from our lives the sins that have marred our fellowship with God and so often mar our fellowship with one another. When we come to the New Testament, we come across the words mortification or crucifixion, putting to death the sin that is in our lives, the leaven, which in the days of the children of Israel was not even to be in the house. They were to get rid of all the leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they were to be a holy people, purging, driving out the leaven of sin from individual living, but also family living. And we are called to do the same. And then we noted the offering of first fruits, a reminder of the importance of praise to and for the risen Christ. Christ is, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, the first fruits of our resurrection to come. And then most recently, the Feast of Weeks. Following 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks pointed to Christ's outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which outpouring occurred on that significant day of Pentecost. Pentecost happening 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 40 days of which were spent proving and demonstrating his resurrection here upon earth. And then he ascended back on high, and 10 days later, by our human reckoning, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. The feasts then challenge us in our focus in living. Are we preoccupied this day with the financial calendar? Younger people, are we preoccupied with our academic calendars? Are we occupied with our business calendars? Or are we driven in the daily affairs of life back to this schedule, this agenda that belongs to the Lord, that really what our lives are about are not the human dictates of time, when we must do this and that and how we must do them? Now, of course, we have our human responsibilities as upstanding citizens. Of course we do. But at the end of the day, we are a people set aside, set apart to follow a different schedule. And that is the agenda that belongs to the Lord our God. In the daily affairs of living, we ask ourselves then whether our minds, our hearts, our actions are those that continually revert back to the things of God. Yes, we have to go about our weekly business. Yes, we deal with this detail, that detail, the other detail. But we are set aside as a people who, having done all our earthly duties, having fulfilled all our earthly affairs, we are a people whose mind is set upon God. That we are preoccupied with the wonder of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the great redemptive acts that have been secured and achieved and accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, and living in the power of his resurrection, and in the joy of the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead upon the church, and we draw upon that strength to live our lives day by day. Well, we come now to the Feast of Trumpets here in verses 23 and 25. And between these verses and the fuller description of this feast or memorial, as it is found in Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6, we discern three things. First thing that we discern is the timing of the feast that occurred on the first day of the seventh month. This feast or memorial of trumpets then opened up the most critical month in the entire religious calendar or spiritual calendar of the children of Israel. And there are a number of things to notice about this feast. Notice its numerical importance. The number 7 in Scripture carries the idea of consummation, or another word we may use is fulfillment or completion. And coinciding with the end of the year from an agricultural standpoint, the Feast of Trumpets was a reminder of the greater harvest yet to come to completion at the end of the age. This completion was spoken of by Jesus, spoken of in terms of the ingathering of the harvest. Listen to his words. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest. Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38. And on another occasion, Jesus tells us not to procrastinate in the ingathering of the harvest, for the fields are already white for harvest, John 4, verse 35. And so there is an ongoing emphasis on the ingathering of the harvest, but with a view to the fact that there is coming a day when that harvest will finally be gathered in, when Jesus Christ comes in great power and glory. Jesus himself says that the gospel of his kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So there is significance here then in the fact that the Feast of Trumpets began on the first day of the seventh month. There's a numerical importance in the number seven. But then there is a lunar importance here in the sense that the Feast of Trumpets coincided with the new moon. According to Numbers chapter 29 and verse 6, the Feast or Memorial of Trumpets coincided with this new moon, and on this new moon there was a Sabbath remembrance. Now, the Sabbath was more important or more strict, shall I say, than the new moon in terms of its prohibitions on work. Nevertheless, the new moon had its importance. Every quarter, the new moon was celebrated within the calendar of the children of Israel. But with the coincidence of the Feast of Trumpets and the new moon, there was a special importance, because the Feast of Trumpets was to herald the fact that there is coming a day when life as we now know it will come to an end, when a new passage of time will open up, which we call eternity, on the new heaven and the new earth. Remember how the Lord Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 23 through 27, that when the second coming happens, the old moon, the moon that we now know, will fail to give its light, indicating that, in effect, with the new earth there will be a new moon, symbolic of the fact that when the new age opens up, there will be a new order of things. The Feast of Trumpets coinciding with the new moon, the trumpets signaling the fact that the new age is coming, in which righteousness will dwell when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in great power and glory. But there's also a spiritual importance here. The Feast of Trumpets was the first feast or festival of this seventh month. It was preparatory for the Day of Atonement. It was preparatory for the Feast or Festival of Booths. We will come on to the Day of Atonement and the Feast or Festival of Booths in weeks to come. Enough to say that the Feast of Trumpets was heralding the end of the age. The people of God from Moses' era were looking forward not simply to the first coming, but to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Everything then here seems to be pointing to Christ's return, and we may say, surely, that everything in the history of this world points to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sacred event for which the people of God wait. And we don't simply wait for it, we anticipate it, and I trust with longing and expectancy. And the more we study the beauty of the new earth, and all the extraction of sin and separation that we know in this old earth, the more we will be looking forward and can say, as the people of God in sincerity have said, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, that's something then about the timing of the feast, but then we notice from these verses before us the familiarity of the feast, that there are certain aspects of it that are very recognizable to us, for we have encountered them before. Although the Feast or Memorial of Trumpets is distinct from other feasts of the religious calendar, there are three aspects that are familiar to us, and we may lump them here together. The first is found in verse 24, the Sabbath rest. Just as the weekly Sabbath pointed back to creation on the one hand and forwards to that eternal rest that belongs to the people of God, so the coincidence here of the Sabbath rest with the Feast of Trumpets reminds us that there is a rest that is stored up for the people of God on the new earth. It is a holy convocation that awaits us. And so what we do here each Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath, is but a rehearsal for that great holy convocation, that great holy assembly that is to take place when Jesus Christ comes again. If we do not like coming to church, if we find attendance at the assembly of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day is something of a trial, then we need to think seriously about where we stand as the Lord's people. Because one of the things that is certain about the new earth is that it will be a holy convocation. Those who have a desire, a passion for worship as well as for service of our great God and King. We need then a high view of worship, and we need to view these opportunities that we have on the Lord's Day as opportunities for preparation of mind and of heart for that day when we shall be gathered together, not simply as a local congregation of the Lord's people, but as the Lord's people throughout history and as the Lord's people across the world gather together without sin, without separation, to worship God in spirit and in truth as we can but prepare to do so in the here and now. So, the Feast of Trumpets then knew a Sabbath rest, but also with that the cessation of work consistent with the Sabbath rest. Why was that? Does that mean to say that on the new earth we will have no work to do? No, I don't believe it does mean that, although everything extracted from the work on the new earth will mean that our work will be pleasurable, it will be delightful, there will be no impact of the fall upon our work, making our work toil and trouble. But I believe what we are meant to understand from the cessation of customary work on the Feast of Trumpets is this, that everything stopped for the blowing of the trumpets. And as we'll go on to see in the remainder of the sermon, that ought to be true for us as well. That in this grand rehearsal that we call public worship on the Lord's Day, everything stops to hear the trumpet voice of God's word coming to us. That is why we don't simply stroll into worship. That is why we don't spend Saturday evenings like any other evening. That is why we don't dilly-daddle into worship as if it's just another meeting, the next thing on the day planner. What we are doing here is critically important. What we are doing is a pale reflection of that day when we stand before God, when the trumpet sounds, and we are called to God. And so we need a revived notion of worship. Let's not get bogged down in the details of this and that of what we do in worship. But we do need this, a revival of awareness of the significance, the eternal significance of what we are doing here in this hour. We are preparing for another day to come. Everything stops for the blowing of the trumpets. This is the blowing of the trumpet. The primacy of preaching is God's ordained means whereby he speaks to us in the here and now. And it is a mark of grace that he speaks to us through a fallen, sinful human being, whoever the preacher may be. It is so that he doesn't crush us with his word that he speaks through a human instrument. And yet, just because he does speak through a human instrument should not dumb down the fact that the preaching of the word of God, says the Second Helvetic Confession, is the word of God. It doesn't mean to say that a sermon is perfect, not at all. But what it means to say is, in the context of the purposes of God, this is the way in which God speaks to us today. And it behoves us to ask the question as to whether we come to worship, whether we are listening. for the trumpet blast of God's word. You know, our Reformed tradition used to understand preaching in terms of the trumpet blast of God. In fact, in 1558, the Scottish reformer John Knox wrote what became a very infamous tract called The First Trumpet Blast Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. He was writing a tract opposed to female monarchs, notably Mary I of Scotland and Mary I of England. It backfired because then a Protestant monarch in the person of Elizabeth I came to the throne. And as a result of this tract, John Knox was not allowed to travel through England under the reign of Elizabeth I, at least for some time. And as he reflected upon that tract, Knox said that the first trumpet blast had blown away all his friends. But he got this right, that he understood that the proclamation of the Word of God is God's ordained trumpet blast as a foreshadowing of that trumpet blast which the church will know at the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes again in great power and glory. And so it is incumbent upon us, as we seek the revival of God's Spirit, not only for the other elements of worship, but for this element of worship, that when we come to the Lord's house, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we come to listen and to take in, to receive the Word of God, because we shall be held to account for how we've used the Word of God that we have heard, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in this holy convocation. The third familiar element, the offering made by fire. Once again, Israel is reminded that no worship or service is acceptable where sin is not dealt with. This is underlined at greater length in Numbers 29:1-6. The burnt offering being offered with the grain offering and the drink offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's a reminder of the necessity of cleansing our minds and our hearts as we come to worship and serve. I share with you, congregation of the Lord's people, what the Lord has been doing in my mind over recent weeks and months. He has impressed upon me that for all the energies offered in church life and for all the decisions made in the eldership and the consistory, the greatest change our congregation needs are not past motions and resolutions and recommendations. It is for our revival. This might not be a word that's so familiar in our strand of the Reformed faith, but it is certainly something that we evidently need. We can make our motions, we can make our recommendations, we can make our decisions and have our committee meetings. But thinking first of all for myself and moving outwards, we need that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do God's work in God's way for God's glory. To know that movement of His Spirit amongst us. And yet, the fact of Scripture is this, that we are not promised a revival of the Holy Spirit in our midst, but what we are promised is that Jesus Christ will certainly return in great power and glory. And so it is for us to ask ourselves whether we are seeking that cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in readiness for His return. Say that to the people of God first and foremost, because judgment first begins at the house of God, but I say it also to those of you who think that this is just some proposition, some notion that we don't really believe as Christians. We do believe it. And if there's one thing clear about the New Testament, it is this, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Himself said, you can believe Him or you can disbelieve Him. Watch, for you do not know when the Master is coming. Mark 13:35. And so I turn to the third aspect of this feast, and that is the distinctiveness of the feast. The Lord describes it to Moses as a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets was the purpose of the holy convocation, the Sabbath rest, and the offerings. Now note two things. First of all, the description of the blowing of the trumpets. Although this festival has traditionally been described as the Feast of Trumpets, you will notice from the three versions we use here in the church that it's called a memorial. Nowhere in Scripture is the Feast of Trumpets actually called a feast. But we need to understand what we are talking about when we talk about a memorial, for in English, the word memorial tends to point back solely to something that is past, whereas here in Scripture, the trumpet evidently had reference to the past, but in view of something that was yet to happen. And for our Old Testament example, I point us back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And there, as God calls his people around Mount Sinai, he says, "Wait, and you will listen and hear the loud sound of the trumpets, of the ram's horn. And at that point, I will come down upon the mountain." In other words, God was teaching his people that when they heard the sound of the trumpet, he was just about to speak, and he called them to the foot of the mountain in expectation, in anticipation that he was just about to speak. And speak he did. The moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law through his servant Moses. But so it is in the New Testament. There is that wonderful passage in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation where John, an elderly man, persecuted for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, is on the isle that is called Patmos. And he records how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day so that he saw things that he wouldn't have been able to see otherwise. And he heard things that he wouldn't have been able to hear otherwise. And he records how he turned around and he heard the voice as the sound of a trumpet. Why? Well, he was thinking back to Old Testament times when the Lord spoke with the voice as the sound of a trumpet, calling his people to attention, to hear. And so it is with John on the Isle of Patmos, that he hears this voice as the sound of a trumpet because he's just about to be given this marvelous vision of the Son of Man there in the midst of his trials and his troubles. And so this memorial of trumpets was a reminder to the people that God is not some far-off God who's disinterested in the affairs of earth. But when the trumpet sounds, God is just about to act, God is just about to speak, and it behoves his people to be ready to listen. So it will be on the day of Jesus Christ, we are told in the New Testament. Jesus says that the Son of Man will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Paul says something likewise in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You can look that up for yourselves. The important point is this. How we hear the trumpet sound of God's word each Lord's Day is indicative of how we'll hear the trumpet sound on the day of the Lord's return. If we just turn up to church, oh, yet another sermon. Interesting facts, figures. Doesn't have any impact upon me. It is likely that you are not prepared to hear the trumpet sound when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I put it to you that we need to put more store by the word of God. I pray that you can see through the fallibility of your own minister, that you can get over his accent to hear the trumpet sound coming to you this day and every week, so that you might be prepared when the Son of Man comes, the trumpet sounds, that you're ready to hear that trumpet sound because you've been listening every week to the trumpet sound coming forth. So there is the description of the blowing of the trumpets, but then there's the significance of the blowing of the trumpets. In comparing the use of the trumpets in memorial with their use in Scripture, it becomes clear that the trumpets signify two things. On the one hand, they signified the sound of battle. You may recall a little later in the history of the children of Israel how the Lord instructed the priests to blow seven trumpets of ram's horns when circling Jericho. And they did that. The trumpets were a sound of warning to the inhabitants of the city of Jericho that their defeat was imminent. Why? Because they set themselves up as enemies of God and of his people. And we find the same idea in Jeremiah 4 verse 5 and chapter 6 and verse 1 and again in Ezekiel 33 and verse 3. When we hear the trumpet sound when Jesus Christ returns, it is a warning of impending reckoning with God. Christ returns to do battle with those who have opposed God, those who have resisted God. And so I ask you, if you are not a believer here this morning, whether you are really prepared to reckon with God. I can't answer that for you. Your loved ones can't answer that for you. Your elders and deacons can't answer that for you. That's a question that only you can answer between you and the Lord. But be assured of this. The testimony of Scripture will rise up against you on that day, that you heard that there's a trumpet sound coming, warning of imminent reckoning with God. It's the sound of battle. But it's also to the people of God the sound of joy. What strikes fear into the hearts of unbelievers is the sound of music to the Lord's people. Scholars think that the trumpet sound may be referred to in Psalm 89 verse 15, where the psalmist writes, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound." So that when on that day the trumpet sounds, and we are called up to meet Christ in the air, that will be the sound of joy to the people of God. Our trials are over. The injustice that the church has faced down the centuries is done. Our Christ has kept his promise to return for his people, gathering his elect from around the four corners of the globe. The new earth is inaugurated. No more sin, no more separation, no more taints of the fall, but all is back as it should be. Well, I close this morning asking, what can we learn from all this? The first thing we learn is the importance God places on the return of Christ. Unbeliever, God has warned you. Don't say you were never warned. Christ is returning to do battle with you for your sins. Believer, he's encouraged you. We've not been left deserted. We are not left to our own ends. Things won't always be as they are. Christ is coming for us. And he's given us the sacrificial system so fulfilled in the death of Christ as our comfort. To know that by looking away from ourselves and to looking to Christ, we can be prepared, we can be ready, bold, in mind and heart and in action to face that awesome day. The second thing we learn is the importance God places on preaching. It's the trumpet blast rehearsing the coming of Christ. We had visitors to our church recently, and I showed them around the building, and I took them to Fellowship Hall, and it just happened that the tables were spread out for our newly formatted prayer meeting. And one of our visitors asked me out of the blue, "Do the people pray for the preaching?"
And I was able to say, because I know that many of you tell me this, yes, the people do pray for the preaching. But what I didn't tell him was that whenever we have a prayer meeting in our church, people go absent or they go silent. And then we wonder why we can't remember when an adult was ever baptized as a first generation believer. And worse still, many of us don't wonder. It's a fact of life. And I happen to believe it's a very abnormal fact of church life. I need to pray more for the trumpet blast as it goes forth each week. And I call upon us as a congregation to pray more. If this is God's ordained means for the extension of his kingdom, then we need to be praying for the preaching. I am wholly unsatisfied that there are people walking week by week along this street, and we're simply not reaching them because they're out of sound of the trumpet blast of God's word. And I am asking you to join me in praying to the end that these people would hear the voice of God through his ordained means. There is a heresy of heterodoxy, but there is also a heresy of silence. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. We have been so guilty of it. Christ is returning, and he's coming to do battle with the people who don't know him. Let's not mute our own joy by knowing that we face Christ having not been faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we need your reviving power. You've not promised us that, but we pray for it, believing that you are the inspirer and hearer of prayer. We pray that you would melt our hearts to pray, to preach for the lost. And we pray that we would be able to say in sincerity, having done all by your grace that you are calling us to do, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.